Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and I'm with my lovely wife, Carrie Curran. Hi, dear.
Hi, Tom.
Carrie, can you believe it? How long's it been?
Too long.
Too long. It's actually been since before August 25th. What was August 25th?
The day my world ended.
No, yeah. Wow. No, your new world began, right? So my end is my beginning. Who's that? T.S. Eliot.
That's okay.
Right. The four quartets. In my end is my beginning. And so does it feel like a new world that we're living in? Kind of.
For many reasons, yes.
Oh, I like that. Yes. Well, Carrie, today we're back on a Faith and Family Friday. We got lots to say, and I got a beautiful quote to get us kicked off, which we'll get to in just a minute. We'll be back.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you and praise you for the life that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for divine appointments, for the gift and grace of having you guide us with your providential care, with the promptings of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, give us the grace to talk well today in a way that will be, again, an inspiration and encouragement for all who listen, and also in a way that glorifies you, Lord. That's what we really long to do in our lives, is to glorify you. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So, Carrie, first of all, how are you? It's been a long time since we spoke.
I'm doing well, Tom.
You ready to get
started? How are you?
You ready to get launched? I'm excited for the program. I think partly it's because of this beautiful quote by Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, also known as
Edith Stein.
Edith Stein.
Yes.
Oh, you're fancy.
I knew that from notes.
Okay. The German Jewish phenomenologist who became a Benedictine Catholic sister and died in, I don't know if she was in Auschwitz, but she died in one of the German concentration camps right at the very end of the Second World War. And so a tremendous loss, but she lived a life that was sacrificially given up. Why are you looking at me like this? I'm going to move on. All right. So.
Yeah, you're not supposed to say that. You're just supposed to like, why are you looking at me like that?
I mean, come on. This is keep it real, dear. You got to keep it real. All right. So. She had this quote, and Mary Grace sent it to me.
This quote?
Yeah.
Oh.
I think. Either that or I read it.
I honestly feel like you talked about this phenomena when we were doing our walks in the morning or at night, whenever we were walking on the river, you brought this up. Like, is there a moment in your life where it was really the key moment, but you thought it was something else? Can you hear the TV? I'm going to shut this door.
Sorry. Okay. So this is... Well, you see, you don't want to have the noise in your life blocking you out from the ability to have a good conversation. So, I don't remember that per se. I don't remember that conversation per se. I do remember this, that when we would take our walks in preparation for the Camino, I said,
so long ago,
I'm praying for those conversations that will happen, that the Lord knows are going to happen. So for the people and for the conversations, and sometimes I'd flex that. During the Camino, I'd say, you know, I've been praying for you for 70 days.
Are you going to say that to your future son-in-laws?
Oh,
I've been praying for you.
Yeah, like 25
years.
Man, how worse of a sinner would you be without all my prayers and sacrifices?
Expect a lot more out of you.
Okay. Hey, thanks, dear. That is definitely going to happen now.
Okay.
Man, why are you still dealing with that sin? You should way holier than that. So So that idea that God designs connections and moments, I know that that was a big theme that folks who followed my journey on the Camino and had a chance to hear about it on this program would regularly get to hear. Like, look at the way the hand of God brought this conversation together. Well, then I read this quote, and this quote is so, like, take my breath away in its meaningfulness to me. So I'm going to read the quote and let that be a launching point for us. So this is again from Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein. Then one day I meet someone in a certain city who chances to be studying in the university there. And I,
bless you.
Excuse me. Let me try that again. Then one day I meet someone in a certain city who chances to be studying in the university there, and I chance to converse with him about our outlook on life. At first, this pattern does not seem to be very coherent or understandable. But years later, when I think back over my life, I realize that this conversation had a decisive influence on me at the time, and that it may have been more essential than all my studies. Then the thought struck me that it might have been the very reason why I was to go to that city. What did not lie in my plan lay in God's plan. And the more things like this happen to me, the deeper becomes my conviction in faith that from God's point of view, there is no chance, but that my entire life in all its details is already sketched out in the plan of divine providence, and that my life before the all-seeing eye of God is a coherence of meaning brought to completion. So I that for me is so striking, right? Do you know what that there's a book that reminds me of?
No, which
if
one?
If He Leadeth Me.
Oh,
which
yes.
is all about divine providence, yes, right? Yes. When he says this, from God's point of view, there's no chance, but my entire life in all its details is sketched out in the plan of divine providence. I mean, that sounds like it was lifted right from He Leadeth Me, which again is sort of the key point that Father Walter Chiswick arrives at in his book. But I also was struck by the fact that she says, the more things like this happen to me, like she points to this one, this conversation. And then she's alluding to the fact that, you know what, this actually happened more than once, where I thought I was going to this place for this reason. I thought I was, you know, going down this trail and going to this event or being part of this group for this reason. And then all of a sudden, there's the big ta-da. And there's this lightning strike breakthrough of a conversation that in the moment she didn't realize the significance of what was happening, but only later on would she realize that this was, you know, determinative of her very life.
I think that's why it's important to testify or share stories of conversion, stories of when you're at a crossroads and you're trying to make a decision and you recall what's happened in the past. It brings encouragement and conviction and faith to those around us when we can share how God was faithful in the chance encounters that we have.
Yeah. So if I think about, like, were there things like this that happened to us? I can think of one.
Okay.
It involves someone named Di Lorenzo. But it wasn't you, dear.
Oh, okay.
It was your brother. And it was a conversation we had, but it really had to do with the fact that I went to a Sunday Mass at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. This was during the first month that I was there at Catholic University. And I had been introduced to your brother at a cookout for new students. And a guy that was in my PhD program said, "Hey, there's a guy who talks a lot like you." And like talking about evangelization and open to the spirit and a background that also involved the charismatic renewal, things like that. That was Chris Malloy, who said, "You should meet this guy." And it just so happened that we were both at the cookout. And even though we said hi to each other, we didn't really have much of a conversation. Well, then we went to Mass We both happened to go to this mass at the Basilica. You heard the story before. And I saw him after mass walking downstairs to the crypt level of the Basilica. I'm like, I'm going to track that guy down. I'm going to go say hi to him. So I quickly, and I walk fast, quickly walked downstairs and I couldn't find him. And I looked, he was all the way at the other end of the hallway there. I'm like, that guy, how fast is he going? And he happened to stop and he was leaning over looking at one of those like newspaper dispensers where you put in a coin and you open it up and you take out a paper. He was leaning over reading the paper through the glass.
Before phones.
Before phones, yes. And so this would have been in 1993.
Okay.
And so because he paused, I was able to catch him. I said, hey, what are you doing? Let's get some lunch. So came back to my apartment and made some pasta. I think we ended up going to this little Italian grocery store and got some meatballs and then went back and fresh bread, got some pasta. And we ended up having this amazing conversation. And that like was the initiation of this great friendship. But like little did I know what would unfold because of that. And the like the spider web of effects that emerged because that chance encounter that we were both at that mass, I saw him, tracked him down. He said yes. We started the conversation and you know all those things. And that led to you.
Well, on the other side, I wasn't looking to go to graduate school, but my good friend Jim said, you got to come to the school with me. I don't want to go by myself. I'm going to study law. You could study whatever you, you know, go get your master's degree in education. And I was living with my parents at the time, subbing, working in the evenings at a restaurant. And I thought, yeah, I'll go back to school. I have nothing better to do. And it was a adventure, but I really wasn't pursuing it. He's the one that handed me the information, helped me fill out paperwork, like got me all lined up to go with him. And we drove across country and I knew you were my brother's roommate or friend, but I wasn't specifically going to meet you. I was actually going to get my MRS degree. I didn't know who that was. However, had I not on just a, it was kind of a whim, go to graduate school, I don't think we would have met. Maybe. I don't know. That was a very significant life-changing moment because I'm thinking of this person I know who says, I'm just going to wait for the Lord to bring me my spouse. I don't need to go look for him on like a website or on an app or in a bar or in a church. If the Lord wants me to get married, he's going to come to my front door, which actually I did knock on your front door. But so it's interesting. We're talking specifically about when we got married. I don't know what her, what Edith Stein's situation was as to how that encounter with her changed her life. It'd be interesting to know. But it is wonderful to look back and see all the ways in which our lives are put together. And we think it's about us doing stuff where really the Lord is has gone before us to lay forth a plan. And we need to do is all we need to do is just trust in him, have faith in him. And actually it increases our faith.
So that's funny. I don't think I've ever shared this on the radio. I'm pretty sure I shared it with you, but I had finished 3 years of working or was finishing 3 years of working at St. Marie's doing this director of evangelization work. And I had known that I had, let's say, outgrown it. Like it was time to take the next step. And the one next step for me was going to be graduate school.
Did you want
get a
to?
PhD. What's
Did
that?
You want to study theology?
So for me, getting a PhD was for the sake of something else. It was for the sake of being able to be the North American Director of Evangelization 2000.
That's what you wanted?
Yeah. I wanted a position where I could work at a larger level in the work in the field of Catholic evangelization. And so I had this preconceived notion in my head that I had to have a credential that would get me there.
Well, that was Boston. Speaking of which, we went to Boston for 8 days, me and my sisters, and the fact that education is so prominent there, that they have something like 60 different colleges within the Boston proper. Yes. Which I can tell you about later, but they really value name, the letters, after your name,
yeah,
more so than on the West Coast.
Well, and I don't even know where I got that idea that, like having those letters, I did have this idea that in order to be able to get a position that would be able to provide for me and my family, if I, you know, I felt called to get married, that I would in fact need something like at least a master's degree.
But it wasn't your just desire to grow your mind and heart and theology.
That was my sense of stewardship. Like I'd done well in school. I was attracted to studies. And so going deeper, yes. Being a scholar that would write books and spend my life doing like high level scholarly research. No, that's not me.
No.
However, I was not afraid of the scholarly path. Like get that degree, go after the hard degree, but do it for the sake of being able to, again, open up doors. So, Carrie, we're actually up against a break. So I'm going to close this door. Oh, I should just finish it really quickly. So I was like, what school do I go to? And I first called Boston College because it was natural and right there. And I only called Catholic University because of Father Noonan. Father Noonan said, there's a priest from Boston who's on staff at Catholic University. So I called him up and I told him about my resume and I mean, my transcript and all this other stuff. And he was like, send it to me. And then he called me back and said, we're offering you a full ride scholarship and we'll pay you money to come here. How cool is that? And I was like, okay, let me think about it. And he was like, what are you thinking about? Are you serious? What do you need? Yes, I wasn't very smart.
Yeah, I have to pray about it. What does the Lord want?
The Lord.
Oh, one of those.
But that put me in DC where Evangelization 2000 was.
Yes.
So that was one of the big reasons that it was like, okay, this is my call. So, so just to say that again, that the domino effect of a phone call to that priest that was told about me by Father Noonan, who was my spiritual director, that connection to Boston, right? The meaning of these things, we don't realize all the, again, what is God doing? He's doing 100 things in every one thing to get us both there. So.
And now you can't imagine a world without our 9 kids. You can't imagine a world without our children. And yet this all had to happen for that to happen. It's incredible.
I would say, just to be alive, you've won the lottery and you don't even realize it.
Yes.
Because how many of your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents
yes.
on sides that had near misses, whether they were sick or injured or war or near to death, and they survived somehow. And then they all met up and they all had the kids and all of the like unbelievable odds.
I just can't imagine it being just all by chance that when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to show us just how specific uniquely we are made in his image and for his glory and for him.
Yeah. It's a powerful thing to reflect on that.
Pray
so that,
through,
Edith
yeah.
Stein, that Edith Stein quote is powerful, folks. And it's worth reflecting on that the Lord has his hand on the details of your life. All right, back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with my wonderful wife, Carrie. Carrie, so we're talking about this quote that came from Edith Stein, and it really identifies, again, divine appointments. I still remember hearing about that phrase, divine appointments. That was back at St. Marie's. There was a book by John Wimber called Power Evangelism. And he was this evangelical guy. He started the Vineyard Christian churches, and he had a big influence on Catholics because of the signs and wonders movement. And I think it came from him, that idea of divine appointments. I mean, obviously not the concept, but that phrase. And it certainly entered my consciousness at that time. And so to have Edith Stein talk about this would have been you know, 50 years, 60 years earlier, referring to her when she wrote that. I think that there is like another dimension to this. And I want to give you another one. This is one that, again, it changed my life. I didn't realize it in the moment that it was changing my life. And it was a spiritual direction session I had with Father Mark Noonan. I would drive down from St. Marie's and meet with him. And typically when we met, he would say, "Tom, would you open us in prayer?" And I would. And for some reason, this particular time, I said to him, "Well, Father Noonan, would you say the opening prayer?" And this is the prayer he prayed. He said,
"You remember the prayer?"
Well, it was the prayer that changed my life.
Okay.
His prayer was, "Lord, we ask for the grace to be attentive to your word and give us the grace to reflect on it and to respond to it. Amen." That prayer changed my life. That prayer fundamentally has shaped my entire approach to discipleship. I just said quite a bit right there.
I'm just listening. I'm on pins and needles. I'm sitting on my hands.
I really?
Like, unfold this, please.
So I was so struck by what he had said. And it unfolded because I ended up talking to him about it. Like, I don't know, it was like years later. And he ended up saying that the life of faith of a disciple is marked by these four moments, in a divine appointment. The first one is that you're attentive. So there's that sense of standing in readiness.
Mm-hmm.
You're on the alert.
I love that.
Right? That the Lord might be prompting you, calling you, drawing your attention to something. So there's attentiveness. Then there's discerning. And so discerning is, wait a minute, I've been prompted to look over here or to stop and potentially go down a trail. And I've got to discern, is that from God? Is that a prompting that is a divine inspiration? Or is that just me? Or is it the world or the devil? Like, what's the source of that? So there's discerning. God, what are you up to? If it's you, Lord, what are you up to? And then there is the moment of interpretation. So is attend, discern, interpret. Now, the moment of interpretation is the moment of saying, okay, Lord, if this is what you're up to right now, what is my part to play in bringing about what you're up to? So interpretation is how God's will that is unfolding in this moment also involves me, and it involves me taking a certain action. Well, then what's the last moment? If I attend, okay, I've got this awareness. I mean, discerning God is up to something, interpreting, that's my role. What's the last moment?
Take action.
I do it.
You do it.
It's respond.
Respond.
Right?
Yes.
It's obey quickly, completely. And so when all of a sudden you start thinking about what's the flow of the life of a disciple every day, isn't that flow? You're walking through your day, and are you aware of God's presence? Are you aware that God just might grab your attention, and then God is up to something, and now you've got to be part of it, and then you take action, right? My favorite scripture that tells that story is in Acts chapter 3, which is the story of Peter and John going up to the temple. This is after Pentecost. They're going up to the temple to pray in the evening sacrifice, and they go past the beautiful gate, and they pass by the lame man who they're passing by, and they see the guy. And what happens? Do you remember the story, Carrie?
Yes, right. I remember the story.
Okay, but what's the point? The point is that this is not an extraordinary thing that they're going to the temple. This is a daily thing. It's not an extraordinary thing that they would have gone past this gate and even seen this guy. It would have been an ordinary thing. But today wasn't an ordinary day. Why? Because they were attentive. And in that moment, they were discerning, wait a minute, God has stopped us from continuing on. God has drawn our attention to this guy. And what Peter says to the guy, he says, look at me, look at us. And I see that as the moment of discernment. Like, okay, wait a minute. He's asking for coins. He's asking for gold and silver. And Peter is discerning in that moment, what's God doing here? Is God asking us to give him gold and silver? And what he actually says to him is, gold and silver we don't have. But what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, stand and walk. And he interprets that it's his role to announce what God is doing is not just providing money for this guy, but providing a healing, salvation, freedom, new life. That's what God is doing. But wait a minute, if God's going to do that, God is asking him to be involved, not only to announce it, but to do what? To reach out and take him by the hand and lift him up. Now, there's a lot at stake in that. Why? This lame man would be considered unclean. And if he touched the lame man and he remained lame, then Peter would be unclean and wouldn't be able to enter the temple. So he would have a radical impact on his own ability to be visible as this preeminent follower of Christ now carrying forward the message of the gospel. There is a ton at stake in him discerning correctly and interpreting his part, and then he has to obey. And he does. And he reaches out and touches the man, and the man, obviously, he gets healed. And the man goes running and skipping into the temple, announcing this great miracle, which, guess what? Ends up advancing the gospel, advancing the position of Peter and John in the wider community, and brings many more people to faith. Why? Because he was attentive, discerning, he interpreted, and he responded. All of that came from
a saint. A holy saint. Hey, that's why it's a best-selling book. Did you hear that?
What was that?
The Bible.
The Bible. Oh. Wait a minute. We were talking about Father Noonan. All of that because Father Noonan in a spiritual direction moment. No, Father, why don't you pray? And he shared that prayer. And it was like a bolt of lightning that struck me.
Hmm.
And then that ended up leading later to a conversation that allowed him to share more fully about, oh, well, I didn't just say those words off the cuff. I meant something very intentional by those words. And they have become seared into my being. And guess what? That's something that I've taught for, I don't know, over 30 years. I've taught Catholics how to live and share their faith, how to be a disciple and extend the kingdom through those four moments of attend, discern, interpret, and respond. So that for me is, I think, a great example of an Edith Stein moment. You know, like, you know, I had no idea that that conversation, that moment of interaction would have such a profound impact. And it still is even to today.
That's really cool, Tom. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah. Do you, I don't know, is there another one that you can think of, or you want to just, we can move forward?
Well, I think what strikes me about her quote is that she wasn't necessarily looking for a moment, and it wasn't something she prepared for ahead of time. What she says is, what did not lie in my plan lay in God's plan. And so there's this sense of God holds us and provides. It's kind of a predestination, but not
the details.
And the more things like this happen to me, the deeper becomes my conviction. It's really about that relationship with Christ, where we see that there is no chance, but that the Lord is involved in our details. And I think for her, it's a revelation of the depth of her faith. I think there are a lot of ways in which the Lord is in our life, but it requires me to stop and commune with him and reflect and have him speak to me, Carrie, I see you, or I did this for you, or I was there with you, or I provided in this way. And that I just don't always see. I don't appreciate, I don't recognize that he's with me. And I think that's the real gift of prayer, is you're fed with the Lord, the God, the creator, the maker of all the universe, that he is involved in our lives and the details. But do we stop to let him show himself to us and to show that he cares and that he's with us? And I think that's where I struggle, is I don't take enough time to just say, oh, Lord, look at all this incredible things, the ways in which you've blessed me. And I think that's a real sadness.
So, Carrie, I want to bring up an example that isn't so much your life, but it's something that has definitely overflowed into your life. I'm going to say a phrase, and then you're going to tell me where it came from. God is doing 1,000 things in every one thing, and you just don't realize it. Where did you get that insight from?
I don't remember.
Let me see.
Oh, you don't remember either?
No, I'm trying to think of another way of saying it so that you'll say, oh,
it was a book.
What was the book? I'm going to give you
it
another
say
phrase.
Gatasha.
No, there's no shelf life to prayer. Now, when you say a prayer, it
yes.
Swinging.
Was that Dean?
Thank you.
It was Dean's.
Okay. So Dean Braxton, what's the story there? Like, you think about that quote and apply it to Dean's situation, right? Dean was our neighbor. Wow, God's providence. And this is a fellow who had a terrible tragedy happen to him. No, wait a minute. That was an incredible gift.
A miracle.
A miracle, a supernatural intervention that brought about how much good in this world. But it all began with what was at the edge of a tragedy. He went in for, what was it? Some kind of...
I think it was a gallbladder.
Gallbladder.
Or a kidney stone. Yeah,
went
kidney
for a kidney stone.
Stone.
And his heart stopped, and they kept working on his heart for like an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes.
An hour. Yes.
It was a long time. It was more than 90 minutes in heaven. That book. It was longer. Dean had longer than that. And so they basically manually kept his heart going. And they wouldn't give up on him. And, you know, his wife, Marilyn, was praying and praying and praying. And he ends up coming back. But he ends up telling the story that while he was dead medically on the table, he was in heaven and had encountered Jesus, and ends up coming back and writes a book about it, right? Called In Heaven.
Yes. I'll have to remember it. This present. No.
I think it was called In Heaven.
Yeah, I think you are
it's
right.
That simple. And then it was like something about
it was, and story. He's a real simple guy. It was a very simple story, powerful, life-changing, but his testimony and his transformation of when he came back was without question the work of God. It was amazing.
Yeah.
To see
the things that he would say, because he came to our house one time and spoke to a group of gathered folks, and he would tell the story, right, of what happened, and Marilyn would tell the story of his death and then his encounter with Jesus. And then he opened it up to answer questions. And you remember what I said afterwards? I said, this guy he has no background in theology, but he was answering, he was saying things that were so profound and correct in accord with the scriptures and the Catholic tradition about the Trinity and about heaven and about the Lord and about, like, how does that happen? It was stunning.
Now, how does this bring you to Edith Stein's quote, what he said about God is doing a million things or 1,000 things with every one thing?
It was, well, two things. The first was, first of all, it was no accident that we were his neighbor. Right? We would have had no contact with him. The idea that we would have come to be connected to his story was like zero. And it wasn't even like we were good friends, right?
He mowed our lawn. Didn't he come over and mow our lawn?
Hold on. A story there, and there's actually a great story. It was connected to my PhD program. And after we got married and I was still trying to finish my PhD.
I still need someone to mow our lawn. It's all right, honey.
There's a wound here, dear. There's a wound, okay? And so one day I'm sitting at my computer, looking out the front window, and he kept his lawn so nice. And all of a sudden, I, you know, hear the lawnmower and he's mowing his lawn. All of a sudden, he's mowing my front lawn.
The interesting thing about this is after he had his near-death encounter, or his NDE, near-death experience, he really did not care much for his yard anymore. He used to spend hours out there cutting and weeding and pruning. Cutting, yes.
Edging.
And he just said, since I've been to heaven, this just all is does not matter. It's just a waste of my... It wasn't like if you did it, it was bad. It was just he was about many more important things.
Well, one of the things
which
he said,
I love that. I just, I look at my life and I think I'm about a lot of dumb things. And I kind of want to have this eternal perspective.
So that would be like the encounter with Dean after he came back. He first of all, he didn't want to come back. Right? That's how compelling and how beautiful mm-hmm. and how majestic heaven is and how glorious God is and how that's the truth of our life and faith and all that. Mm-hmm. He did not want to, he had to go back, right? Mm-hmm. That was his name, go back. But one of the things he recounted was they were driving along I-5 and there was like this beautiful garden with incredible flowers, incredibly beautiful flowers. And Marilyn, his wife, said to him, look at how beautiful that is. And he said, it's so dull. Do you remember that?
Yes, that he just said
it was so dull. The colors in heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
The beauties of heaven were so much more glorious and majestic that compared to that, even the most beautiful things on earth were dull. And so he so longed for heaven. So he had no fear of death. He was totally looking forward to heaven. And so therefore it was like a St. Paul, I long to be with the Lord in heaven. If I'm supposed to remain, I will bear that burden and I'll do productive work for the Lord.
He also had a real clear sense of time in that he was never in a hurry. So we would have these meetings and we had That's him over true. More than once.
Yeah.
And he would have his wife tell the story. Now, she didn't have this huge conversion like he did. And she would kind of ramble and talk on and on. And she could talk for a good hour. And really,
he just would smile.
And we were all there to hear him speak, really. Yeah. Even though she's cute, Marilyn's darling, he would eat a couple of slices of their pie and then bring us over the rest. You remember? Because they both were really, she was always really thin and cute. Anyhow, I just remember that about her. And so we were there to hear him, but he would always say, I don't need to rush. God has all time within his hands. He saw time in the light of eternity. And it was such a kind of a jealousy I had, like, wow, to not feel rushed and honk the horn and have to get here and be there. And his way of seeing life was earth was just a stopping point. And there was no worry or anxiety. Why are you all worried? What are you anxious about? Doesn't the Heavenly Father, you know, it's just, yeah, it was really something to be around him.
All right. So we're going to take a break. When we come back, I'm going to bring up an answer to a simple question. What was the greatest moment in his life? All right. And that, because that's going to come back around to this Edith Stein quote. All right. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, okay, this is it's a question that it's important for us to ask and remember. And that is, ask Dean now, what was the most important and powerful and meaningful moment in his entire life of faith? It was the moment he almost died. And it was because of that, because of he had that tragic breakdown that almost ended his life, that it brought him the greatest breakthrough to live his life in the light of God's kingdom and live his life towards heaven, right? That's a Edith Stein thing.
And it's so interesting that the reason this happened to him, according to him, was medical malpractice. There was no reason that you go in for this kind of procedure and end up
have that kind of outcome.
Yeah, because there's multiple things that happened that went wrong over the course of these 2 days. And this hospital had a bad reputation. Anyhow, he never charged, you know, did a lawsuit or anything like that. And when he came back, he was perfectly healed. He had no symptoms, even though he had organ failure, heart failure, multiple like physical complexities.
Yeah.
He was completely healed. Like the doctors were stunned. And so that God chose him, but other people have this and they die. And so you see the sense of God's care. It's all in his control. He has his hand upon us. I mean, we worry and fret about many things. And to sense that the Lord is with us in all of this, it's just, I love that sense of faith, but I don't have that deep faith. Sometimes, you know, it's, Lord help.
You know, I think that when we look at our own lives, I think we could trace back some of the very hardest moments and crosses have become the greatest doorways to God's blessings in our lives and all of that. We've talked about that a lot. I just think about the Camino, right? So the Camino, not only from the standpoint of, oh, I have 20 stories of meeting these people and
yes,
like, wow, the hand of God. I think about it from the, like the standpoint of right now, our life right now. This only happened because of you.
And what do you mean by that?
Well, on May the 27th, we were driving to Boise and you said, let's listen to this podcast about 10X is easier than 2X. I had no interest, no desire. Remember, I was pretty belligerent. I was pretty negative about it.
Something.
Remember, I kept saying, pause, pause.
Oh, yes. Right? You were really
like, oh, this is terrible. This is awful. This guy's so unclear. And
well, you do that with, I mean, you're pretty clear thinking. So you'll do that with a lot of content I give you, which I love that you're able to get clean it up.
It out,
yeah, yeah, it's helpful. But yes, I do remember that. But I'll, at the same time, you're captivated by the idea.
I know what I said was, I'm going to stop attempting to clean it up and just let it have an effect on me. Because I saw, I think you were getting frustrated. Like, Tom, just stop being a critical and just like take it in and see what they're saying, what he's saying.
I really enjoyed the, no, I enjoyed the podcast until you kept cutting it off. And then I thought, yeah, it is kind of unclear, and which I didn't mind. It was just funny. Well, no, it didn't bother me. It was just funny.
But when I was opened to it, and I opened myself to it to honor you, and then, you know, okay, let me be surprised. It was so game changing.
And I think actually you took the content and took it to the next level in your own mind.
Yeah,
the guy teed it up, but you were able to say, okay, this is what he's really trying to say.
Yeah. And he was doing it from a standpoint of psychology. I was doing it from the standpoint of theological anthropology.
Yeah.
You know, who we are before God. And it was, and it still is game changing, right? So right now.
So just listening to that podcast was a pivotal moment. It was a moment where you look back and think, this is what caused me to go on the Camino. This is a moment in my life. Had I not played that for you,
Carrie, we're driving to Boise, and if we don't listen to that podcast, I'm trying to imagine the universe in which 90 days later I'm getting on an airplane and I'm waving bye for a 40-day trip to walk the Camino. That universe doesn't exist. Right? Really?
Yes.
Can you even imagine?
No.
How is that even possible?
I think that's why I let you do it. I think that's why I thought, I can't say anything about not doing this because this was so not you. And I thought, this is the hand of God, or this is the Lord moving. I just need to.
Really? You never said that to me.
I would say, yes, I did, but you have a great memory. I really sense like there's no way I'm going to say no. Or are you? I think at one point when you were first talking about it, I said, why don't you just try 7 days?
Yeah.
Or 3 days,
40 hours, or why don't you days, do, 14 days.
Do like a 13, really 14 day, like a St. Ignatius, or I did say that.
Just walk around the track 5 miles, just make pretend you're there.
No, you got to go, man. You got to go because your whole environment just changed radically.
No one used this particular phrase, but it's the phrase that I've now started to use and reflecting on the meaning of doing the Camino. It was a gracious disruption.
Oh, I like that.
And that's what I needed. I needed a disruption from things that I wanted to achieve, but I wasn't because of all these other, because of the life that I was currently living. And I needed the gracious disruption.
I think it's funny that you went on this trip or this pilgrimage, and I thought, oh, okay, I won't see you or hear from you for like a month or 40 days. And every day you would send us videos and text and call, which I thought, this is so odd. You're on this incredible journey. yet you're able to call us every day and be in touch, which was great. However, I think what would really motivate people to do this is the idea that you can just be off your device. Like how much you were not on your phone or doing the typical things that you would do during the day. It was such a disruption to freedom.
Yeah.
And I just think people are yearning for that.
Right. It was the stripping down.
Yeah.
And that was the whole idea that the things that I'm normally doing day to day, I'm not doing, but I'm not just doing nothing and I'm not on a vacation.
Mm-hmm.
Like I never heard you say this. Like as we were getting ready for the program, right? You said to me, I can't imagine getting up early in the morning and walking for 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours and praying for 3 hours. I can't even imagine that. Like what in the world is, you never said that to me.
Well, I can't remember the context of it, but it was this idea of you moved forward so much in your own life, both like physically, spiritually, emotionally, what else?
But just getting my life in order.
Yes.
Stripping away things.
And I feel like we're now unequally yoked. Like I'm stuck here. I was stuck here just doing the same old day in and day out.
I went up the mountain like Moses.
Left behind.
Came down and I'm radiating the glory of the Lord.
Raptured, that's right. And I couldn't imagine what you were doing. I'm so glad that you had to be dislodged in that way. But, I'm not walking 3 hours a day, let alone 9 hours a day. So there's just so much about doing the Camino that is radically transformative, especially physically, which led for you to more spiritual growth. Not everyone experiences it that way, as you shared. But I just couldn't keep up with this whole change you were going through because I was here with the kids. Well, honestly, you left and you and five other kids left our house within like 3 days.
Yeah, they and so left, and then I left. That was the plan.
And it just, everything was like, the summer came to an abrupt end. So, yeah.
Well, and like I said, I had it all planned out to do 40 days, thinking that that was the reasonable amount of time. And I was even concerned that it was going to be too much to mm-hmm. try to get it done in that window. Mm-hmm. Because, again, my original staging had no break days in it. So that's why I started to extend out my walks to be able to eventually build in. Like if I could do three stages in 2 days, all of a sudden I get a day off. And I also get a dislocated ankle a couple times. Almost collapsed, right? It was like, okay.
I mean, I think for me, the greatest change for you was when you said you were getting up at 4 a.m. I think here you're doing that pre-Camino.
And I was getting up at 3, yeah.
And so just, you were really changing things greatly from the get-go. So it wasn't like I could even.
Yeah. And that was the whole idea, right? The idea that if the Camino was going to be the way that I would graciously disrupt my life, the impacts of the Camino would happen before I ever went. And it did 50 days before I ever left.
Mm-hmm.
I started my workout and training and preparation regimen. So we're up against a break here, Carrie, because when we come back, I want to talk about right now the drama and temptation that I'm facing. So how does that sound? Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So Carrie, here we are, and we're leaning on Saint Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein's quote about, it's not just chance, it's God. God in his providence brings about moments that end up having a meaning that go far beyond what we ever imagined. And in fact, it had to do with things that maybe we had no idea that it was really all about, right? Like maybe the idea that we moved into that first house that we had was for the sake of meeting Dean, who knows, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or the fact that we went and did a married couples retreat 5.5 years ago, and we thought we were doing it to serve those few people, but God ended up connecting us to Rich and Juliet at dinner. And then we had conversation afterwards. And the next day we're praying at the Discalced Carmelites.
That's right. That was a divine appointment. Well, and the thing that I hear about people who have this near-death experience is that when they go and review their life, you're able to see all the ways in which God's hand was on you when you avoided a car wreck, or you got in a car wreck, or when you had an abusive father, or you had an encouraging father, how God used all of that. He uses everything to bring us closer to him, to pursue us, and that we just don't have the eyes to see or the faith to believe it.
Yep. Well, and to bring up again, not only what Saint Teresa Benedict of the Cross said, but Father Walter Chizik is saying that "He leadeth me" is a story that looks anything like anything but
he
God is leading him. It looks like the Soviet prison camp wardens are leading him, and it's not the Lord leading him, but he can say it.
Mm-hmm.
And when he says it, like, no, the ministering hand of the Lord in my day today is the prison camp guard who's beating me and sending me out to do this work in the freezing cold. I'm like, what? You can't say that from the outside. You can only say it by going through it. And so that's part of the mystery that he is laying out in He Leadeth Me. And it's the mystery of the cross leads to the resurrection. Anyway, so
what's your temptation now that you're back?
I'm back. Right.
By the way, did you tell everyone how you surprised me?
I think I did. Well, I came back early because of you.
Oh, yeah. Was I having a pity party on the other side?
like a panic attack. This is overwhelming, and I can't wait for you to get home. And I'm like, okay, I'm not getting home on Friday the 4th. I'll get home on Tuesday the 1st. And you're like, okay, that's better, but I'm ready to break down. I'm ready to have a breakdown, and like, this is too much.
It was a lot. Well, and I'm like, not to get into it now, but we had a child that was in the ER several times, and I don't know, the car broke. Remember, we had the car breakdown and almost ran into our house.
Car we had,
and the sprinkler broke, and the dryer broke, and we had a flood. I had a guy out here. I mean, there was just I think what it is. Those things happen to all of us, but I usually have a partner here to help me, and you are not here to help me. So I started complaining.
You were carrying all the burdens. Yeah. Well, and I felt the weight. Like, here I am doing all this praying and penance, and all this stuff is happening at home. I just call them spiritual attacks. It wasn't just human brokennesses, but it was God's providence. God was providing these things.
That's right. So, he wanted you to get back. You had to get back.
Oh, and I'm just thinking, okay, I have to up my game even more. And that was the crazy, like, I think about it, it was crazy.
I don't know how you did that.
I mean, I walked 29 miles in the rain and left so late at night.
Didn't you walk in the dark where you couldn't see where you're going?
Carrie,
and
that was the
mud
next day when I did 38 miles.
That's insane.
I got up at 4 in the morning. I got up at 3:20 in the morning. I left at 4 in the morning. It was pouring rain. I was soaked in the first 2 minutes. And I'm walking in the pitch dark through the woods after it was just flooding. Like, the water was, it was so much rain. It was like the trail was all flooded.
Oh my God.
So here I am, like, it's flooded. I'm using my iPhone as a lamp, but it's in a plastic bag. And I'm carrying
Do you actually think I could do this with you?
Oh my
you
goodness,
would not.
Karen.
You'd
and
be
I'm thinking,
carrying me on your
gonna
back.
Do this? How am I going to make it 38 miles? Right. And it's,
no way.
And
I could
it's
do that.
Hour after hour after hour. So I walked 3.5 hours to get to civilization, right? Through that pouring rain, wet, slippery, muddy.
Were you cold?
I mean, a little bit cold, right?
Because
I was
crazy.
Soaked through.
Yeah.
Right. I was soaked through. And anyways, you know.
I'm glad you got back early.
Yeah.
I was very surprised. I was shocked, actually. I couldn't even talk. But thank you for getting back early. But you were actually talking about the temptation of just kind of going back to.
Well, I'm back, and like that gracious disruption doesn't mean that there's no end, right? It doesn't mean that, I've left behind all of those other things. Mm-hmm. Well, now I'm back, and I'm like, wait a minute. My life was supposed to be simpler, and it's starting to get all crowded up again.
Mm-hmm.
And my eating and my exercising,
prayer,
those things, wait a minute, I have to be so vigilant and have that will to say, I will not go back
mm-hmm.
to where I was prior to leaving.
It's almost like you see why people go off the grid, or why they
you have to do a big thing, right?
Yeah.
That gracious disruption I have to live from that grace. So that's where I'm at right now.
Yeah.
Anyways, so folks, as we're just finishing up, just to say, look, the Lord has divine appointments for you. He really does. He has these beautiful moments that you might just think are chance, that have a meaning that go beyond what you would ever expect. So I hope in prayers that today you have that sense of being attentive, discerning, you interpret in accord with what the Lord has for you, and you take action. So there we go. Carrie, thanks so much for being with me.
Sure.
All right, God bless you all. Join me on Monday. It's Father Lewis and me together on the program. All right, God bless you.